Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians 3, verse 9.
The Bible says this, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who hath created all things by Jesus Christ."
Our commission, the church, the body of Christ, is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You know what's amazing about all that? Well, let me do a couple more verses and I'll show you my thought on all this. Go, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I want you to look with me in verse 3. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who," God our Savior, "will have all men to be saved." Man, you know, what is the fellowship of the mystery? Well, let me try it in another verse. Go to Titus chapter 2. You know, it's amazing to me about the body of Christ and about human elements and about all that's involved is that we have the most uniting message ever given to man. And yet, Paul preaching this message, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." You know what's fascinating about this message of grace? It gives all men hope. And yet with that hope, personalities come in. And I thought about in the way that he preaches the Christ died for all men, as in distinction of race, religion, whatever, God Almighty provided a salvation for all men. Can a Muslim get saved?
Yes.
Yeah. Can a homosexual get saved? Can a drunk get saved? Can a murderer get saved? Anybody can get saved. All men without distinction. I was thinking about this, how churchism and stuff goes, you know. And I thought about the message. Our job is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And that is our collective effort as a group is to make sure and to seize that the message of grace goes out. You know, how many have been in other churches? Mark has studied in other churches. I know you have. I guess you have a little before, not since you've gotten saved, though, and everybody here a little bit. So the thing that I want you to understand is they're opposing the grace message. They're saying only good people can get saved, or those that can walk the aisle, or those that can say a sinner's prayer, and on this thing goes. And what I want you to see in the passage is that God has made a propitiation for all men. Go to Romans chapter 3 for just a minute. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ." And if you have another version of the Bible, it will say "in." Boy, that's huge. You know, there's some of the doctrine wouldn't make a hill of beans, but that doctrine, justification, makes all the difference in the world. You're just by the faith of Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God, talking about Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, grace is such an all-inclusive thing. Racism doesn't have a part in a church. Okay? Divorce doesn't really have a place in the dispensation of grace. How could you get a divorce if you're serving the Lord with the understanding that, hey, the person you're marrying ain't no good? I mean, you know, it's amazing in marriages. Have you ever noticed that when you get in a marriage, then you want to straighten the person out? You better accept the person for who he is and date them long enough to find out who they are. Because once I can tell you, men are pretty big deceivers. When they get married, it's like, "Oh, honey, come on, sit down." It's like, and then after you get married, "Grab the kids, we're late, you know, we got to go." You know, it's like no kindness at all. But when they're dating, it's like, oh, everybody's putting their best foot forward. It's a very deceptive thing. Why? You're trying to win the other person for whatever reasons. But what's fascinating to me about the body of Christ is Paul had some situation. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So there should be a great unity within the body of Christ. There should be a great connectiveness, not to just each other as individuals, but as to the purpose of the church. Y'all understand what I'm saying? That there should be a collective energy dedicated to the same cause, and that is really to get men and women to see this truth and to have a place available that people can come and start to hear these truths and grow and develop. And I know there's many of you guys that have grown and developed as you've been here, and that's what the church is all about. It's really a process. Having said all that, though, human spirit works into this thing. You know, egos work in. Well, it ought to run this way. And you know, what the biggest thing that I see in the human nature is we want to be in control. And you know what I've learned? Ain't nobody in control but God. You think you got your life in control? Just wait long enough. It'll get out of control. And you won't be able to control it. And because we want control, well, let me just cut into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful. I would call that an understatement. By whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That is, God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship. You know what fellowship's like? Brother Moore had a great illustration of this when I was younger in the Lord that stuck with me heavily. It's like there is a boat, and in the ocean there's all these souls floating around, and since I saw the Titanic, it reminded me of that. Hey! And they're looking for those lost souls, and they bring the lost souls into the boat, and they become fellows in a ship. But hang on, what happens if there's a mutiny? There isn't any more fellowship. Somebody's going to end up overboard. Y'all understand? That fellowship creates unity. That unity and fellowship are the same thing. That there is a common bond. There's a common purpose. There's a reason. Listen, everybody else in the boat doesn't want the boat to capsize. They want to be safe and secure from all alarms. So there's this unity in this body of Christ. And yet, even with all the unity, and God has called us into this fellowship. He made a way of fellowship. You know, I couldn't sit in a Methodist message, I'd be freaking out. I wouldn't be in fellowship. You understand? There'd be opposition. And I would want to defend the gospel. That isn't fellowship. Fellowship is when you can sit there and, you know, sing in one voice, talk in one voice, be of one voice. In fact, he says this in verse 10. Now watch this. Now I beseech you, it's like I beg of you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. That it be one message of grace. You know, listen, folks, there is no way that I have the entire Bible down. I've been studying this Bible for 23 years, and let me tell you, it's still, there's a lot of it that is dark to me. I have no light. I may never get the light. I'm not a theologian in the fact that I go and study the finer details of some of the things. I have just a hard time trying to communicate the simple message of grace. I mean, some people, it takes years just to get the concept that they're no good. It's amazing. And so what happens is people start to think they know something, and they start to want something else other than, I mean, you know, when people come to this church, it has to be where Sarah can understand it, and Larry can understand it, and Emerson, and everybody's from different levels of understanding. And sometimes you can't teach the deep things. Although on Wednesday, I'm trying to teach a little deeper stuff. For Mac, this is for Mac. He's tired of the baby food. And that should happen. That should naturally happen. You understand that there would be a desire for something deeper. But there's also a personal responsibility that you go and find those deeper things. You know, Paul, in a sense of the church, has a purpose. That we all speak the same thing. And he said that there be no divisions among you. Now hold it. That's a really interesting thing, because this unit is in fellowship. And yet in this fellowship, there's these divisions, these little segments, these little different shapes of people that obviously there's some reason that there's divisions, whatever they are, whatever causes you. I've seen people that listen to grace preachers for years and years and all of a sudden get mad at them. And all the truth they knew, their salvation, everything they knew ended up coming from this man. And yet now they're bitter. What would cause that? What would bring that about? Well, he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul told these Corinthians that they were carnal. They weren't spiritually minded. And so my next message will have to do with true spirituality. What is it? When you're truly spiritual, what is it? What does it look like when you wear it? What is it that people should see?
Well, there's even more than that. I mean, but yeah, essentially that would be the thing. But I mean, what should they see in your daily walk, your daily action, your daily communication? What is it that true spirituality, and why is there carnality in the church when all of us are supposed to be brought into fellowship by the blood of Christ? And that before we read here, go to 2 Corinthians 5 for just a minute. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all what? We're in all the same need. There isn't any big I and little you in the room. It's all of us in the room. And you know, the biggest thing that causes divisions in people's lives is they think they're better than someone else. And that starts to cause the problem. Well, I don't smoke and that person smokes, so I'm a little bit better than that person. And you know what the Bible says? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And I was amazed that here we got all these messages of fellowship and the mystery of fellowship and the fellowship of the mystery and all these terms. It says that we should be, and then all of a sudden in Corinthians, first thing he says, you know, you're carnal. He says in the Galatians church, he said, take heed lest ye bite and devour one another. Take heed, be careful what you're doing. You know, wouldn't it be incredible that the personalities get so far wrapped up into Paul's ministry that at the end, he said nobody even stood with him, that all men forsook him. Now, why would they forsake the man, Paul, with the message of unity and fellowship that everybody, no matter what race, no matter what size, no matter what, could all be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? And then at the end, nobody wanted to stand with him. What would cause that? It had to be something, right? Certainly would include vainglory. But isn't that really, I mean, isn't that a fascinating picture? A man that did nothing but preach that God's grace poured upon, that if he died for one, then bless God, he died for all. Then we're all dead. What a message of grace. Doesn't matter how far away you are, you're made nigh by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2. Amen. You that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind, yet now hath he reconciled. Colossians. And yet in this ministry of reconciliation, this ministry of fellowship, this ministry of unity, there's divisions. I can't figure out, maybe I'm an idiot, but I can't figure out why there's 60 Baptist churches here in Montgomery. But what I'm saying, why are there 60? Why is it that a Baptist church that preaches the same doctrine all of a sudden has a split? Are they following the man or are they following the message? You see, what is it that's causing that division in the Baptist church that would cause them to divide themselves? But the church, the body of Christ, does have that same foundation and we still have problems. And Paul was addressing it in 1 Corinthians 3, and it's fascinating to me because what happens to my mind is I'm thinking, man, this message is the most exciting message I've ever heard in my life, that all men can be saved. And yet, with that unity, boy, it's hard to bring about, isn't it? Everybody wants something going on. Go back to 1 Corinthians 3. I mean, let me ask you a question. How many saw the program this morning on baptism? Can we all agree on those? Now, if you go to a Baptist church, what do you think the chances are you're going to get that truth? All right, so you don't get that truth, what's happening? Instead of supporting the truth, you're just supporting to act like you're good. That's the only answer there could possibly be. I'm doing the will of God. How could you be doing the will of God while they're not promoting the truth? And I would use that as Methodist churches, Presbyterian. I'm using that because there's been numerous people that left here that went back to a Baptist church. Now, somewhere there's no fellowship. Where is the fellowship? Is the fellowship in personalities? Is the fellowship in what? You know, it should be in the message, right? That's where the fellowship. But when you become a divider, you're not being spiritual. You're being the opposite of spirituality. You're being carnal. Now, watch what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Now, we're going to talk about spirituality in the next session. This one, we're basically talking about the division. But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Why? For ye are yet carnal, for where there is among you envy and strifes and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? I bet you if I got Larry and Terry together, they've been here probably the longest, and they started fellowshipping, that they would agree more than they would disagree and would probably not cause division. I mean, Larry and my personality are completely different. When we work together, he gets frustrated to me like no other person's business and me to him. That's our personality. So why have we been in fellowship for 19 years? The love of the truth. You understand? It is not, if it was personality, I would have left years ago. You know, it isn't a personality contest. It's the collection of the truth that we stay fellowshiped and in togetherness. So, but these people in the Corinthians church were, there were all kinds of divisions, and some of them were doctrinal divisions and some of them weren't. But I know one thing, they walked as men and not as grace believers. Bobby said he took one word I did a couple messages ago, a couple Sundays ago, about grace people aren't always gracious. Should be. You know what? We should be, and now don't get mad at me, we should be liberals. In the proper sense, we should be liberals. We should be more accepting of human, knowing their problem. We know they're born in Adam. Amen. Hey, listen, we ought to be liberals in that sense. I don't believe in liberal spending as in government. You understand? But I believe you ought to be kind to people. And I think you ought to be liberal in your giving to one another. And I think that those kind of considerations are very important. Well, the more liberal you are, the less you're going to be defensive. Because you know everybody's going to find their own place, right? It's kind of amazing. Everybody's going to find their own way. Listen, anybody going to make you, if you want to go one direction, go in another one? Not very often. You're going to go in the direction you think you ought to go. But when it comes to spiritual truths, it shouldn't be based upon your emotions. It should be based upon a King James Bible and the Word in those books. That's what it should be determined upon. And unfortunately, you know, I don't know too many churches that preach the truths that we teach. So you think, man, there's just got to be strong unity here. And yet even here, personalities get involved and things get, you know, and people get all kind of bent out of shape. And I understand that. I had one lady get mad at me preaching that women ought not to preach. Well, you know, I can't change the doctrine of the Word of God for you. I can't do it. Don't intend to? Well, then who's she really mad at? God, not me. I mean, hey, listen, I got to tell you, there's some of the things in this book that I don't even like. You understand? But I know who the author is. You understand? It's very important to get a grip of this. The doctrine is all that matters, guys. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's fascinating to me. I mean, can they have a ladies' Bible class? Yeah, but only to singles probably, because who should be teaching their wives? The husband. I had a ladies' Bible class one time. I was teaching the ladies, and the women were eating it up, buddy. I mean, they were at class in attendance perfect. I mean, women are much better at this than men. I just want you to know that. But the women started getting more spiritual than the men. And you know what that did at home, don't you? And I finally said, you know, God never called me to preach to women alone. You understand? That's the husband's job. You all understand? I mean, it wasn't my job. And therefore, when we got it out of culture, these women were growing by leaps and bounds spiritually. And why? Because their husbands were at work. Well, you know, women, don't get mad at me. In the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, she did all the work so her husband could spend at the gate. People get mad at that. But why that was important to understand is she knew that he was going to pick up the wisdom from these great men and bring it into her house and sanctify her. But today, Satan has really got it set that women should be homemakers and the men should go out and work. So the women have all time to read their Bible and do those kind of things and be relaxed. Not that they all do that, but a lot of them have that capacity. Up north, there's a whole group of women and they're just like, oh, I read four books today on sanctification, you know, and I'm like, what's your husband doing? Well, he's working, of course, so I can have all this time to enjoy. And I'm like, you know, they're missing the whole point of Proverbs 31. I preached that one time. I'm not kidding you. A woman got so mad at me, I didn't see her for 6 years after. And it wasn't that I was being derogatory. You guys can do whatever you want. It's grace. You know, if you decide that the woman needs to stay home and read the books and do all that, then do that. It's okay. I'm just saying that true spirituality, she saw the advantage of having her husband sit at that gate and get the wisdom of the elders and bring it back to him. And she was up earlier than anyone, and she made merchandise by her hands, and she bought land and sold land. She was a real estate agent. You know, come on, folks. And today, you know, if the women aren't staying home, I mean, to be the head of the house, I work and my wife stays home. And it's really odd. I find this somewhat odd. Men today and women both work a lot of time. But when they get home, she's expected to cook dinner. I think that's ridiculous. Y'all understand? And she's supposed to do the laundry. And she's supposed to take care of the kids. And she's supposed to clean house. Man, listen, men. Let me tell you, if your wife works, then you ought to help right alongside of her. Amen. See, I am a liberal, aren't I? Anyway, where was I? 1 Corinthians 12. The point that I'm making in all this is, folks, listen to me. You can have your pie and cake and eat it too. Listen, if you're going to abide by the doctrine of grace, bless God, be gracious. There ought to be some kindness. There ought not to be divisions and people going, well, I don't know if I believe that. Well, okay, you don't have to believe everything I say. You can be wrong on a few points. That was a joke. Thank God for Richard. He got it. Verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Well, I'm going to start in 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, whether we and have been all made to drink in one Spirit. For there is for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And the point is God placed every one of you in the body to do a purpose. You know, I can't tell you what that purpose is. I can give you some hints by the doctrine, but you got to find that in your own heart, what God has put in. We're to show all men what is the fellowship of the mystery. I know that that's the umbrella theme for all of it, you know. But whatever that is that God's called you to do, if you're a husband, then learn to pour out grace on your wives. You wives, learn to pour out grace on your husband. You know what I found life is nothing more than mere compromises left and right. And you know the Bible talks about that in 1 Corinthians 7. It says the unmarried virgin does the will of the Lord. But when you get married, what should you do? Find out how you can please your wife or your husband. There is going to be some compromise in life. Life is nothing more than mere compromise all the time. But you can't compromise what you believe. Who does the dishes doesn't matter to God. You understand? The fact that you baptize the dishes is important. Y'all understand? Every part of the body is important. And you know what? Listen, the body sometimes looks like a bunch of raggedy old meat just hanging loose doing its own thing. That's not the way God intended it. Isn't it hard to dedicate to something? Isn't it hard to really make it a part of your life? It is hard. I mean, you come a long ways, don't you? It's hard. Life gets in the way. Life gets in the way. Life tries to slow you down. Life tries to cause problems. You know what? I love the Bible. It says the cares of this world, the cares of this life, carried them away. You know, that happens all the time. You say, what's the point? You know what the point is? Is that we all grow together in unity and show the world that a bunch of ill-fit, self-centered, vaingloried individuals can put that down for the gospel's sake and preach the gospel of Christ. Look what he says. Verse 18, I love this verse. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it is what? Boy, isn't that a great thing. God, when God added you to the body, he says, you know, this part will enhance that. He or she has the capacity to do something great. Can you imagine our church without Lisa? But where would our website be without her? Then there's no glory in it. She's just back there typing. Unselfish. Wanting to help. Hey, listen, if we all had the attitude that I wanted to get this message out, we could flat get it out. We wanted to put our pedal to the metal. We could do incredible things. But you know, we get so complacent. But God has set us all in the body as it has pleased Him. And your ministry is just as important as this ministry. Maybe more so. You coming and being part of it. Listen, I come and I preach sick. 103 temperature, I've preached. You know what's really weird about that? For the hour and a half or the couple hours I'm up preaching, I feel incredibly strengthened. As soon as I step out of that pulpit, I feel like I'm weak as a dog. For that minute, it's like God gives us the strength to do what it is we need to do. You can do whatever you want. It says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Say that. And we have responsive reading there. It's important because we can. We can affect each other. But look what he says down in the passage, verse 25, and I'm almost done. That there should be no schism in the body, but they be members should have the same care one for another. Boy, isn't that important. I love this Bible. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. See, I believe that there is a group, and I'm going to get at the end, this literally blows my mind. After I read the message of grace, and isn't grace the greatest message you've ever heard in your life? All inclusive, all accepting, you trust Christ, and you have eternal life. No games, no gimmicks, no fooling around. Look what he said in Ephesians chapter 4, starting verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are people out there wanting to deceive you and cause you not to have fellowship, but speak the truth in love. May grow up in him all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which the preacher brings along. Every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body on the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you walk, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. How do they walk? In the vanity of their mind. They're all concerned about themselves, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who past feelings have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you've not so learned Christ. You haven't learned Him that way. Hey, you've learned Him through love. It's amazing how sometimes people take an attitude, you know, I don't do this for money. I deserve money. Don't you think I deserve money for doing what I do? I'm not doing this for money. I'm doing this that the truth might go out to the best of my ability, to the best of my human capacity, and according to what we're doing, probably not very well. But that's my effort. The effort is to get the message of grace out. That's why we do the TV. Pat, unthankfully, gets back there and edits film until it's late, until the middle of the night. Nobody sees him doing that. I see him. I know how hard it is. And it's fun to be in the creative process, but it's not really fun to do it over and over just to start do the same thing. It starts to get to be boring. But you know what? You never know who that person will be that's hearing that message that might receive it. You just don't know. Our capacity to do more than we're doing is amazing. But with all that, and with all that Paul taught, and with all of Paul's ability, look what he says. Go to 2 Timothy. See, Paul had the ministry. He was the ministry. He is the ministry. Look what he said. Verse 2. Preach the word. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned on to fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. That's the idea. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure at his hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Was Paul confident he was going to get something? Are you confident you're going to get something? Absolutely. And not to me only, but unto all men that love is appearing. I believe that's talking about Acts chapter 9. Verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And, you know, there'll be people like that. He can't stop it. It's going to happen. Is it going to rain? Is everybody confident one day it's going to rain? Yeah. And has departed in Thessalonica, the Cretans to Galatia, Titus to... Only Luke is with me. Verse 11. Take Mark and bring him with me, for he's profitable for me and for the ministry. Come on down. Verse 14. Alexander the carpersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. He's not withstanding me. These people that are mad are withstanding the words that we speak. You know, as the song says, wonderful words of life. Words. And the words we speak, they're life. They're life-giving. But he says this. He's greatly withstood our words. Verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Well, I would have said, God, zap them. Isn't that weird? The great evangelist Paul, the preacher of reconciliation, the preacher of grace, the preacher that was the kindness of all. In the end, nobody even wanted to stand with him. That's weird, isn't it? Seems like such a dichotomy, doesn't it? Seems odd.
to me. A man who would preach to anybody, any race, any color, any size, short, fat, skinny, tall, and would tell them the message of grace. And yet at the end of his ministry of 30-some years, he was alone, knowing he was going to get a reward and still being kind to people. I hope the Lord doesn't lay this to their charge. That's weird, isn't it? A man of grace alone had learned to be gracious even to his enemy. You know what he said about the enemy? He said in Romans, he said, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. That's what Paul said. He said, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. And yet at the end of his life, he was all alone. Everybody had forsaken him, loving this present evil world. That's weird about grace, isn't it? You know what, folks? I can't tell you what to do or how to do it. But if you don't have the heart of ministry, you need it. So we're in the darkest parts of grace. There's less knowledge and truth. And you know what? You're carrying this knowledge because God needs you. God needs you. You know what? There are going to be family members that you love and know that are going to end up in hell. And the only light that God has to get to them and the only voice is yours. It's your voice. You don't open it, they won't get saved. God doesn't have ability to save someone without your call, without your preaching. That's why he said, preach the word. Isn't that powerful? So, let's take a 10-minute break.